It's a good time of worship. I love music. Of course, I'm not musically gifted at all, but I love that time. It really does get my heart and mind prepared for the Word, and I pray that it did yours as well. All right, so a little bit of audience participation today. We're going to do a little bit of weird things, but bear with me. Okay, not a lot. We're going to just dip our toe in the water of weirdness, okay? So if it's okay for us to be just a tiny little bit weird, I want you to raise your hand. We really want to be a Spirit-led church. We really want the Spirit to have the freedom to work and move. So if you're okay with us being just a little bit weird, raise your hand. Okay, we'll take it. Majority rules, okay? Majority rules. All right. Thinking back, I initially when the Lord laid this on my heart, I was just thinking the past week. But I'm gonna rewind and I'm gonna say the past month. Okay, so think about the past 30-ish days. Could we all agree that it's been rough? I mean, it just feels like there has been this like weight or awkwardness or. Something, I was talking to one of the guys out in the hallway last week, and he used a word that has really stuck with me, that the Holy Spirit has led me to take this few minutes to do this with. He said, it feels like we're almost under attack. Man, that's an interesting word. It's a really interesting word. So here's the weirdness. Everybody ready? I'm telling you right now, you could cut the tension in here with a knife. It's not going to be bad. Here's what I want us to do. I want us to bow our heads and close our eyes. Now, I do this not because there's any magic in bowing our heads and closing our eyes, but instead because there's comfort for me in other people not necessarily seeing what I'm doing, okay? So on three, we're going to bow our heads and close our eyes. One, two, three. I am doing this as well, just so you know. So even I'm not looking around right now. Here's what I want us to do. If you feel like right now you just really need the Holy Spirit of God to just speak into your life, nobody looking around, including myself, nobody looking around, would you just simply raise your hand up? Again, nobody is seeing this. This is just simply an act of obedience to say, yes, Lord, I need to hear from you. Just slip your hand up, and again, nobody in this room is looking at this. Now, if your hand is raised, you can rest your hand. And here's what I want us to do. We can look around the room now. If you would say right now, and it could be about anything, my family, somebody that I love, a situation that I'm going through, could use a little bit of extra prayer that you don't mind your church family knowing. And again, this could be anything, and we are not going to say what this thing is. But if you would just say, I want my church family to be praying for me or for a situation that I'm aware of, would you stand up? And again, we're not going to share what this is. This is just simply, if this is you saying, I feel like I could use a little bit of extra prayer. Just stand up right now, and then here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to pray that the Lord would honor those that are standing. And us as a church family, if you're near somebody that's standing up, just reach out and put your hand on them. We're not talking. We're not sharing with anybody what's going on. We're just simply reaching out and touching somebody, praying in agreement with the Spirit. God, I want you to speak into their life right now, okay? So let's pray. If you need to stand, you can stand, heads bowed, eyes closed. If you're close to somebody that's standing, feel free to rest your hand on them, but let's just go to the Lord. Father God, this morning we would be foolish if we thought that by walking into this room that the enemy is just going to flee and leave us alone. God, we know that you are at work. We have seen you at work. God, we have celebrated so much. I mean, even in my mind, just thinking back over the last 30 days, so much, God, of what you have done. And yet we know that where you're at work, the enemy is trying to distract. The enemy is trying to take away The enemy is trying to destroy. Your word teaches us that the enemy has come to kill, steal, and destroy. But God, I'm so thankful for the ending of that verse in John chapter 10. But you, Christ, you have come to give life and life to the full. And Lord, this morning, for those of us that raised our hands and said, I just need to hear from you this morning. And for those that are standing saying, I'm going through something that I just need to know that my church family is praying for me. Lord, as Pastor Chris says all the time, we want to be a praying church. We want to be a church that first and foremost acknowledges you as our Lord and Savior and communicate with you. And God, this morning, I pray that you would just overwhelmingly surround each and every person in this room. God, for those that raise their hands, for those that are standing on their feet right now, Lord, would you clear our minds, clear our hearts. Give us this time, God, where you, as the ultimate authority in the world, God, that you shut the enemy out, you allow us to focus on you, you allow us to hear from you. In this moment, God, that your spirit would have the freedom to work and to move in my life and in the lives of every person in this room and the overflow room out in the halls, people that will hear this, God, that in this time, whatever time it is that they hear this, that this would be the moment that we would stop and yield to you. Jesus, we surrender to you this morning. We pray for you to show up. God, for you to show out in a way that when we leave this place, we cannot help but speak the name Jesus. God, we give you this time and we ask you to do what only you can do. We love you. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you guys for doing that. I want you guys to know that when Pastor Chris, and by the way, if there's anybody that doesn't know me, my name is Jimmy Crabb. I am a church member here that Chris allows to fill in sometimes, and I'm grateful for the opportunity, so thank you. Chris was at WAC this week with the children's group, and so it was a good time for me to fill in, and I appreciate that. But for me, when Chris preaches and he says, be intentional about praying, and when he says, we need to be diligent about taking our prayer sheets and going before the Lord and literally actually having a committed time of prayer, I'm like, amen, yes, I need to do that. And then on Wednesday, I'm like, oh yeah, I need to do that, right? I mean, I'm not as committed to it as what I need to be. Last Sunday, Chris began what's going to be a three-part series in Acts chapter 5. So if you've got your Bibles, you can open up to Acts chapter 5. Today, we're in part 2. Last week, Chris introduced this idea of effective evangelism. And if you did not hear that message, please, let me encourage you. Go to The Realm, go to our Facebook page, check it out, listen to that message, because it's really, it's a foundational part of what we are as believers. For us to have effective evangelism of what it is. And one of the things that Chris talked about is he talked about this big swing that we have, right? Everybody remember that? The big swing of, in one side, those of us that are in church, those of us that are around church, there's one side of us that swings way over to the part of saying, open the doors, let's just accept anything and everything, and let's just be all about loving and accepting with no boundaries whatsoever. And then we realize, ooh, that doesn't really work. And so then we swing really hard all the way to the other side, that's legalism, and we say, oh, here's what the word says, but here's some other stuff that we're going to add into it. And remember what he said was the tension on that, to hold that from swinging? What's the tension? Jesus. Jesus. The tension there is Jesus. And when we read the passage for today, we see that there was two major things that were happening, okay? There was persecution of believers and there was obedience. And the way that you swing back and forth in here and then you stop in that perfect tension is to be committed to Jesus. Why did the early church see people come to know Jesus? Because they were committed to Here's a big word for us. Chris talked about it some last week. Holiness. They were committed to personal holiness. Here's what I believe happens in believers' lives when we're on this major swing, one way or the other. It's about us. Our focus, our desire, our look is inward to us. If I'm better than somebody, if I'm better than this, if I'm not doing this, if I'm not struggling with this, or I am doing this, I am doing that. And it's not Jesus. In Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 17, Scripture records this, and I'll talk a little bit more about what Chris did last week just to set this up, but look at verse 17 and following. Acts chapter 5, verse 17. I apologize if the verses that I put up on this screen are a little bit different. I'm reading in the Holman today, and there's a reason for that. This is a large print Bible, and I'm not as young as I used to be, and quite frankly, Amber makes fun of me, but I don't wear my glasses in front of other people. So that's the reason why it probably falls into this that we're going to talk about today. So I'm sorry already. But that's the reason why. So if it's a little bit different, that's the reason why. Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 17, says this. Then the high priest took action. He and his colleagues, those who belonged to the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. So they arrested the apostles and put them in the city jail. But an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail during the night and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple complex and tell the people all about this life." In obedience to this, they entered the temple complex at daybreak and they began to teach. When the high priest and those who were with him arrived, they convened the Sanhedrin, the full senate of the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the jail to have them brought. But when the temple police got there, they did not find them in jail. So they returned and reported, "We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing in front of the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." As the commander of the temple police and the chief priest heard these things, they were baffled about them as to what could come of this. Someone came and reported to them, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple complex and teaching the people." Then the commander went with the temple police and brought them in without force because they were afraid that they might stone them. After they brought them in, they had them stand before the Sanhedrin, and the high priest asked, "Didn't we strictly order you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had murdered by hanging him on a tree. God exalted this man to his right hand as ruler and savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Let's pray. Lord, this morning, we come before you broken people. Lord, we come into this place with hurts, with situations going on that for many of us we are personally dealing with. We're not even exposing them to the people around us for whatever reason. But Lord, you know our hearts. You know us, and you know us better than we even know ourselves. This morning, Lord, we pray that you would just come and invade our hearts and our minds, that your Spirit would so fill this room, God, that it would be so real for us that when we leave this place, we cannot help but speak of Jesus because he has radically changed our lives forever. And Lord, when the world throws all of the junk that the world throws at us, that, God, we would be protected with the armor that you tell us to get up and put on every day. And, God, that we would stand firm as your word teaches us so that we can endure. Lord, I pray this morning that whatever you would have to say to each and every person individually in this room, God, that you would have the freedom to work and to move. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your goodness and your grace and your mercy. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So in Acts chapter 5, the the part that I really want to focus in on is verse 14 that Chris preached on last week. Verse 14 says this. It says, believers were added to the Lord in increasing numbers, crowds of both men and women. Scripture, and Chris eloquently pointed this out last week, Scripture got to the point where they didn't even say how many people were being saved anymore because there were multiple people being saved. And so as I began reading this passage, my question became, why do we not see that today? Why do we not see multiple people coming to Jesus? We would come into this place and we would sing songs, praise forever to the King of Kings. And man, I love that. And I believe that, right? I believe that. I want that to be the anthem of my life, that I would praise him forever. He alone is worthy. But somehow we find ourselves in this disconnect from what we do in here to what occurs when we leave. What is it? And why did the early church not seem to have this same struggle? And so we begin to look at Acts, and that's why we've been working our way through Acts. We are an expository preaching church. We are going to march all the way through the book of Acts. And the passage that we look at today is merely laying groundwork for what's about to come. I mean, there is so much more to come that we are going to see. But even at that, I pause and I look at this and I think, where is that church? Have we, as the church, universal, not East Point, the church, have we changed? Has Jesus changed? What is the cause for us not seeing this radical revival that's going on? And so I think when we begin to pick up here in verse 17, it says, then the high priest took action. Why did the high priest take action? Because their lives were being interrupted by the gospel. The gospel was interrupting their lives and their plans. So they make a plan of action. He and his colleagues, those who belonged to the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. There we go. They're jealous of what's going on. People are coming to know Jesus. They are worshiping the one true God. Listen, we all have it inside of us where we want people to like us. It's there. Some of us are much more shy about it, and we'll kind of step back, and I kind of stepped into the limelight. We'll step out of the limelight. We step out of these things because we don't really want people to see. But there's still that inward desire that we want people to know us, to recognize us, and to acknowledge us. And there's nothing wrong with that. We are created beings of God. We should be proud of who we are. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, creations of the Most High God. But when we begin to take that and we begin to build our whole entire lives around, hey, everybody, look at me, then what happens then is when somebody else comes into the picture and begins to take some of that, we become jealous. And what does Scripture say about being jealous? Who's the only one that has the right to be jealous? The Lord. The Lord. That's right. I, the Lord, am a jealous God. See, so here we see the Sadducees, that they become jealous. Now, there's a bunch that we could say here about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So oftentimes we lump these two groups of people together. This is the short version, so please don't take this as the whole thing. But the short version is the Sadducees believed in the Pentateuch, so they only believed part of the Scripture. They thought that it did not teach about the resurrection. Okay, so because of that, they refused that. They refused to believe that there was a resurrection. The Pharisees accepted that part. Now listen, we see all throughout the New Testament, we see Jesus talk about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and it's not a pretty picture, right? Because they become very self-absorbed, very self-serving people. But that's the major difference between them. So as we see that this morning, that's the difference in the Sadducees. So in verse 17, when it says the Sadducees were filled with jealousy, they arrest the apostles and they put them in the city jail. They say, hey, there's a way to fix this. We're going to arrest these people that are that are taking away some of our glory. Do we immediately see a problem with that? They're taking away some of our glory, so we're gonna lock them up. We're gonna arrest them. Here's a quote by David Platt to kind of show this. Slide number one goes here. Every saved person this side of heaven owes the gospel to every lost person this side of hell. Okay? The gospel that we have, the good news of Jesus, when we have that as a saved person, as a person that would identify as a follower of Christ, we have a responsibility to take that to the people that don't know that. When we do that, the world is not going to like it. The apostles were arrested. We will see as we get into this farther, some were killed. Some were tortured. There's a lot that happens to the church. We see that persecution immediately happens. So here's kind of a theme. The gospel is proclaimed, right? The apostles were preaching the gospel. They were teaching. Salvation happens. The Lord is blessing them. They're sharing the good news. People are coming to know Jesus. And then what happens? Persecution. They get thrown in jail. And again, we'll see much worse than this. So when we talk about persecution today, please understand, this is not even the icing on the cake. This not even the sprinkles on top of the cupcake, okay? This is nothing compared to what we're going to see. But they get thrown into the jail. Now, look at what happens. Look at verse 19. But an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail during the night, brought them out, and said, "Go and stand in the temple complex and tell the people all about this life." In obedience to this, they entered the temple complex at daybreak and began to teach. And when the high priest and those who were with him arrived, they convened the Sanhedrin, the full senate of the sons of Israel, sent orders to the jail to have them brought. But when the temple police got there, they did not find them in jail. They returned and reported, "We have found the jail securely locked, with the guard standing in front of the doors, but when we opened them, nobody was there." As the commander of the temple police and the chief priests heard these, they were baffled as to what could come of this. And somebody says, "Hey, look, the men that you put in jail are standing in the temple complex and teaching the people." Then the commander went with the temple police and brought them in without force because they were afraid that people might stone them. What do we see here? We see that the gospel is preached, salvation happens, persecution occurs, but God. Is the gospel restricted by chains? No. The gospel is not restricted by anything with one exception: me refusing to say it. Right? And then it still isn't stopped. We don't have that kind of power over the gospel to just stop it. But that is where the restriction happens, is when I have Jesus living inside of me and I refuse to tell somebody else about the hope that I have inside of me, I am now putting a restriction on the gospel. I'm not stopping it. Again, we see that all throughout the New Testament. We see that the gospel proceeds regardless of people. Praise the Lord for that, because guess what? We're a long ways from where the gospel started, right? So praise the Lord that there were people that were willing to tell and go to the uttermost parts of the earth. Hey, we should be saying thank you to those who went before us. They helped us. Persecution is not stopped by chains. Now, there's multiple examples of this, but one of my favorite examples of this is found in Acts chapter 16, verse 23. Acts chapter 16, verse 23. Verse 23 says this. It says, "After they had inflicted many blows." Now, just for a little context, this is talking about Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas, again, and we'll get here in a little while. We'll get to this part. Paul and Silas out preaching the gospel. They're teaching. They wind up in prison for sharing the gospel. "After they had inflicted many blows on them, they threw them in jail, ordering the jailer to keep them securely guarded. Receiving such an order, he put them into the inner prison, the most secure part of the prison, and secured their feet in stocks." Now listen, again, I told you, What we're talking about today is barely scratching the surface of persecution. So here we see that it's already advanced. Now they're not only in prison, now they're in the inner prison, the deepest part of the prison, and they're putting their feet in stocks, okay? Because they hate the gospel. And about midnight, Paul and Silas, this is Acts chapter 16, verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake that the foundations of the jail were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains came loose. When the jailer woke up and saw the doors of the prison open, he drew his sword and was going to kill himself, since he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul called out in a loud voice, saying, "Don't harm yourself, because all of us are here." Then the jailer called for the lights. They rushed in. They fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he escorted them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The gospel is not restricted by chains. The gospel, when it's put under pressure, goes forth. The gospel is the loudest when it's put under pressure. When you hear people pray, "Lord, please stop persecution," you're asking the Lord to stop what accentuates the gospel going forth. Now, I'm not telling you to stop what you're doing today and say, "Lord, please persecute me. I need more persecution in my life." But guess what happens when I am obedient to following the gospel, to proclaiming the gospel? That obedience will lead to persecution, even here, even in the world that we live in today. Ready for this? Still till shoes on, everybody? Maybe if when I'm going through my life, I could think back over the last 7 days, 30 days, I wasn't persecuted for my faith. Am I living my faith? Am I living the gospel? And I say that not to be mean, but because I need to hear that. If I'm living my life in such a way that I go days, week, months without being persecuted for my faith, am I really living the gospel out? The gospel is offensive to those who are not saved. Scripture would say it this way: the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is what? Glorious. It's the powerful glory of God on display, because the gospel is not restricted by chains, because the gospel is not sitting back going, "Oh, I really hope that everything is just roses and butterflies for people so that I can just float out there and everybody's going to come to me." The gospel is saying this: I am crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live, yet Christ who lives within me. The gospel is not something that looks great. Here's what I used to say. If you don't know, I was a youth minister for some years. And this is what I would tell to the youth when we would have a big event, a Falls Creek, a Disciple Now, or something like that, where a large number of students would come in. And I would say to the students, I would say, "Is there anything I could say that would talk you out of becoming a Christian?" And they would say, "Why? Why would you ask me that?" And I would say, "Because if I can talk you out of becoming a Christian, even more so than that, if I can talk you into becoming a Christian, the world will persuade you that it's just a thing to do. It's just a thing to do. You just go to church and you go to camp and you get saved and you get dunked in a pool of water and it's all great." But where in Scripture do we see that? What happens when people come to the knowledge of the saving grace of Jesus? Well, let's just think about some of the examples. What happened to Paul? Did Paul have an easy life after he came to know Christ? Not at all. Not at all. What happened to Paul when he became a Christian? All of a sudden, even the believers, even the apostles and the disciples didn't want anything to do with him. We know who this guy is. When they finally come around and realize, oh, this guy's genuinely different, then the whole entire world, all of the people that were his friends before, all turn against him to the point of stoning him and beating him. He gets chased out of town because they're going to kill him. Does that sound like the gospel that we teach? See, if we're gonna start at step one and we're going to say the gospel goes forth and then salvation happens, then we've got to have a great understanding of the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus Christ came into the world to make dead people alive, not bad people good, not bad, not somewhat good people better, dead people alive. And if we miss that step where we say, listen, I have received the gospel, I understand, and we'll see this in just a second, I understand what Jesus did for me. When we get to that point, that is when we can understand the gospel. It's not us just coming to Sunday school and singing, Jesus loves me, this I know. As good as that is not what we're signing up for. So let's continue. Acts chapter 5, look at verse 20. Verse 20, go and stand in the temple complex and tell the people all about this life. This life. What is this life? Radical change. Being interrupted by the gospel. And then look at verse 27. After they brought them in, they had them stand in the Sanhedrin, and the high priest asked, didn't we strictly order you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your teachings and are determined to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. We must obey God rather than men. See, what we see here is we see if we have really accepted the gospel, we understand that the gospel is so good to us that it brought me as a dead person to life, and therefore it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. We understand that there was a price that has been paid. I cannot help but speak of Jesus. If I can go through a day, a week, a month, and not speak of who Jesus is to me, I have to ask myself if Jesus is really as real to me as I want to say that he is. They said, we cannot help but to speak of Jesus. Look, probably just one page back in your Bibles. Look at Acts chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. Peter and John, in answering them, said, whether it is right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you decide. For we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. When the gospel changes me, I cannot help but speak of the person who brought the gospel to me. That is Jesus. Look with me at verse 30. When we think about we cannot help but speak of Jesus, what we have to understand is that persecution doesn't stop us from speaking the name of Jesus, right? Even though they were persecuted, even though they were in jail, now they've been brought before the Sanhedrin. Now the Sanhedrin is questioning them, didn't we tell you strictly, don't speak of this name? They wouldn't say the name of Jesus. Persecution did not stop them. And then it's followed in verse 30 by, listen to this. Verse 30 says this, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had murdered by hanging on a tree. Well, that's what you want to hear, right? So persecution doesn't stop the gospel from going forth. So what do? They show up in prison. They were the Sanhedrin, all of these law-abiding people come before them and say, didn't we tell you strictly, don't speak of this name? And what do they do? I'm sorry. I'm sorry. It was a mistake. I should not have done that. I'm so sorry. So what they did? No. Instead, they boldly step forward and they say, listen, we can't help but speak the name of Jesus. And by the way, God, the Father of Jesus, he's the one that has commissioned us to go and to tell him this. You know who Jesus is? In case you don't remember, let me remind you. He's the one that you murdered. He's the one that you murdered. You killed him. You hung him on a tree. That Jesus. Just so that we're clear. Man, is that bold?
to step before the Sanhedrin, for us to step into the royal courtyard, for us to go before the ultimate of people that are judging us, and to say, Jesus, the one that you killed, Jesus, the one that you murdered, that Jesus, just so that we're all on the same page. And then listen to verse 31. They go on. God exalted this man to his right hand as ruler and savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Now, again, this would really bother them, right? Because, again, is this interfering with their life? Is this interfering with what they wanted to have happen? Sure it is. And so now, all of a sudden, we see that they say God exalted this man to his right hand as ruler and savior. We're not giving you the ultimate authority here, right? We're turning this back towards Jesus. Jesus, who you murdered, this man is the ultimate ruler. He's the Savior. There's a wound and you're just pouring a little salt in it, right? Just making it sting a little bit more there. Listen to how it goes on at the end of verse 31. It says, to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. What is something that they couldn't do? They can't forgive sins. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. Now, really quickly, I want to flip over to Philippians chapter 2. And let's just see what's the big deal about Jesus. Why Jesus? Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 8. And we're right in the middle of an incredible passage that many of us are familiar with. If you're not, I encourage you to go and read all of this. But just for the sake of time, a few verses. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. He says, he humbled himself by becoming obedient. This is referencing Jesus. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. This is Jesus. Now listen to verse 9. For this reason, God, our Father, the ultimate, has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow, every tongue confess, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This Jesus, this is who we're talking about. Here they don't step back and say it's not a big deal. What you're doing is no big deal. They are seeing an opportunity. They were commanded earlier in this passage. They were commanded to go to the temple and to teach. And listen, they did. But what is this passage focus on? Is it them preaching to the saved people, to the people at church? No, it's focusing in on them going to the people that need to hear it the most, the least of these, to go and to say, listen, this Jesus, who is Jesus, the one whom God has highly exalted and given him the name that's above every name, that at his name, the name of Jesus, every knee bow, every tongue confess to the glory of God the Father. This is not going to make the Sanhedrin feel great, is it? Look at verse 32. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. What's a word that could be said for that? What is it when I go and I tell somebody about what Jesus has done? What do we call that? My testimony. We are witnesses of this. This is what we have witnessed. You can't change what we've seen. I have seen this with my own eyes. I have been told things over my life where somebody has gone, hey, did you know that so-and-so did this? And I try really hard, and listen, I'm nowhere near am I perfect at this, but I try really hard in those instances to go, did I see it? Do I know that that's really true? But when I see something and I know that somebody did something, then I can confidently testify about that, right? I saw this, that it says here, we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit by whom God has given to those who obey him. We are witnesses. This is our testimony. Now, how do you get a testimony? You get a testimony by having a test. Do you get a testimony by living an easy life? if you never have to worry about anything and you never have to place your faith and trust in Christ and you feel like I've got it all together, this is me, look at how good I am, you can convince yourself that you're okay, but you get a testimony by saying, when I was tested, the Lord brought me through this. The Lord brought me through a certain situation. And I could share with you countless numbers of stories of people that I know personally, things that I have personally experienced, of where people have been through things, and we would all sit back and we would go, that's unbelievable. How? How did they get through that? Because they had Christ living within them. Because their testimony is that God is bigger, better, greater, stronger than all of these things. My testimony equals obedience. When I have a testimony, when I have been tested and I know that the Lord is good and he has brought me through something, me sharing my testimony is obedience. And you thought we weren't going to go to these passages, but here they are. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says what? Then you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Right? Then you will be my witnesses, because the Holy Spirit has come on us and given us the power to overcome, the test in our testimony. That leads us to obedience. Obedience becomes Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the earth, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. We say those verses every week because it's truth. Because when we come to the point of acknowledging that our testimony is a test that we have overcome by God's strength, I cannot help but speak the name of Jesus to everyone, the ends of the earth. Thank God we have missionaries and people that have surrendered and committed and gone to long-term serve those, but it is my responsibility the same as it is theirs. It is my responsibility, the same as it is to anybody else's. My responsibility is to my neighbor next door. My responsibility is to the next street over, to the next state, to the next town, to any place that we go, to the ends of the earth, to the ends of the earth, all the way to the ends of the earth, because God is my testimony. Why is this such a big deal? In closing, look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Beginning in verse 3, and I'll read through this really quickly, and then we're going to highlight one verse in particular, and then move on. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, says this: First, be aware of this, that scoffers will come in the last days to scoff, living according to their own desires, saying, where is the promise of his coming? Ever since our fathers fell asleep, all these things continue as they have been since the beginning of creation. They willfully ignore this, that long ago the heavens and the earth were brought about from the water and through the water by the word of God. Through these waters, the world of that time perished when it was flooded. But by the same word, the present heavens and earth are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Dear friends, don't let this thing escape you. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day, the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, the elements will burn and be dissolved, and the earth and the works of it will be disclosed. Church, listen, the Lord does not delay, as some would consider delay. But instead, he is patient with us. Why is he patient? Because the Lord does not want any to perish. Now, this is a hard truth for me, just to be honest. It is a hard truth for me, that the Lord doesn't want any to perish. We had the news on at the station yesterday morning, and there was a lady, and I'm not familiar with this story, so I just heard the little clip that was going on, and they said the person's name, and they said she's got some sort of a court appearance this week to take the next step. And she had been accused of killing two of her grandkids. How? I don't understand. I don't. I cannot stand before you today and give you any sort of an explanation, a reason, or an excuse, or anything else for that. I don't understand that. I do not understand the brokenness of the world that would ever be an outcome. I don't. I cannot begin to fathom that. Praise the Lord that I can't fathom that, right? Because it's so far out of my mind. But the Lord is not willing that any should perish, including her. Including her. That's hard for me because I think of it from a very human perspective, and I step back and I think, those kids, how can you do that to a child? But God's love and grace and mercy is the same for her as it is. It's the same. That's difficult for me. So I'm left to answer this question this morning. If we are ineffective evangelism and we say that we want the gospel to go forth, then there's a couple of questions that I have to ask myself. Do I know the gospel? Have I been impacted by the gospel? If I have not been impacted by the gospel, if I do not know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, if I have not repented of my sins and trusted Him as my Savior and committed my life to Him, there's no way that it would make sense. No way. It can't happen. The second question that I have to ask myself is, if I've been changed by the gospel, am I willing to be persecuted for my stance on the gospel? Am I willing to have a testimony that's more than a rehearsed few lines of a story that I tell somebody? Am I willing to be tested to the point of having a testimony? And then the final question is, can I get to the point that when the gospel is proclaimed, salvation happens, and persecution endures, that I can still say, come? Or is it something that I have to shy back from and say, I can't tell this to somebody because they won't want to do it? So instead of us getting going, instead what we do is we sit back and we wait. If the gospel is so real to me that I have acknowledged that the gospel is the guiding source of my life, it is my salvation, it is my strength, I'm okay with being persecuted. I'm okay with having a test that shows me, and I am still willing to say, will you come with me? Will you join me in this battle? That's what the New Testament church was doing here in Acts. That's what the church was doing. They were growing in numbers, not because they were standing up and saying this great saying that says, hey, come with me and we're going to go get coffee and donuts. And after that, we're going to go enjoy a great lunch. And after that, we're going to go get ice cream and we're going to talk about what we're going to do next week, next month, next year. That's not what they were saying. And that's not why the church was growing. The church was growing because they were saying, come and die. Come and die. If you choose this life, you're going to be imprisoned, you're going to be beaten, you're going to be stoned, you're going to be chased out of town, you're going to be killed, and people were coming to know the gospel. Am I willing to make that invitation to somebody? And am I living my life in such a way that when I invite somebody to that, they say, I'm going to come with you. I'm going to come with you on this journey. The question has to beg itself, is my evangelism effective or is my evangelism rehearsed? Jesus, we love you. God, you are so good to us. You are so good. You gave the ultimate sacrifice of sending your son, Jesus Christ, to come to live a perfect, sinless life, to be crucified, but then to defeat our greatest enemy, and to right now be seated at the right hand of you, Lord. But God, thank you that you have given us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit to come and empower us, to give us the strength that we need to turn a test into a testimony. For us to change the gospel from a story in a book to something that we're living out. And so, Lord, this morning, my first prayer would be, if there's somebody in this room, somebody that's listening, somebody that hears this, that does not know you as their personal Lord, and God, this morning, would they see the realness of the gospel, the truth of the gospel? Lord, for those of us that know you, God, we've been commissioned. You have commissioned us to go and to tell. God, for many of us, our Christian life, our Christian walk has become a routine that's rehearsed. God, we come to church and we say and we do one thing. We go to work and we say and do one thing. We go home and we say and do one thing. all of these different places. We have all of these different stories. But God, would our lives be molded? Your word teaches us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. God, as a reasonable act of worship to you, help us, God, when that mindset begins to creep into our mind, that we would fully surrender to you, trusting you to be our strength. And Lord, if that means us being persecuted, if that means us going to the point of death, that we acknowledge that to be with you is better than to be here. But while we are here, we have a task. You have given us an assignment. Lord, I pray that you would allow us to fulfill that. Lord, thank you that you are a patient God, that you are not delayed as some would consider it to be delayed, but that you are patient so that no one would have to face eternal separation from you. Lord, give us the fire, give us the desire to go and to share your word. Lord, to take your word, the gospel, the good news to the nations. And Lord, as we now turn to a time of reflection, of invitation, Lord, if there's somebody in this room that needs you as their personal Lord and Savior, would you call them to repentance? Would you lead them to salvation? And would they respond that we could celebrate seeing somebody go from death to life? And Lord, for those of us that know you, God, would you make us uncomfortable? Make us uncomfortable so that we don't just become complacent in our day-to-day lives. But God, give us those opportunities to stand up and to be bold in our faith, to tell other people about who Jesus is to me. I cannot help but speak the name of Jesus. And so, Lord, as we enter into this time where we sing a song of worship back to you, in this time of reflection, in this time of invitation, we invite you to come and do business with us, Lord, as only you can do, to the glory and the honor.